passage. Father, we thank you for your unfailing kindness and goodness and grace towards us. We thank you that you have justified us. You have declared us righteous and perfect, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Christ has done. And we thank you, God, that one day we will stand with you in glory, just as Lee talked about Job, even understanding the resurrection and being able to behold you with our very own eyes, because you will have given us a glorified body. We thank you for that. And God, we thank you that in between our justification and our glorification, you are at work in our lives, changing us, growing us, and conforming us into the image of your Son. We ask that you would do that, and that we would rejoice in that work every step along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible is emphatic when it comes to our justification before God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Our salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is an unmerited gift from God, and we embrace that, and we rejoice in it. Because God, out of his infinite grace, chose to make sinful man righteous, holy, just, and perfect in his sight, when sinful man responds to his provision of promised salvation by faith. And we as Bible-believing Christians rejoice in our justification. And we also embrace and rejoice in our glorification, that future day when God will give us a resurrected body, just like Christ's resurrected body, when we will behold God as he is with our own eyes, and we will no longer struggle with sin. I cannot wait for that day to happen, when sin is just completely removed from our presence altogether. And these two aspects of salvation, justification and glorification, are relatively easy to embrace and rejoice in. But when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to embracing and living out all that God desires to make us in Christ, when it comes to embracing the cross and living out the ramifications of the cross on this side of eternity, well, that's another story. It's not always easy to embrace the growth that God wants to produce in our lives as he sanctifies us on this side of eternity, making us practically what he has already declared us to be positionally because of the grace we found in Jesus Christ. It's especially difficult when that growth is produced through hard circumstances and trials. But we are all called to grow in our walk and our relationship with God. And I pray that we can all learn to grow as we hold on to hope and joy, looking forward to knowing God better, knowing him more, and worshiping him like never before as he transforms us and conforms us to the image of his Son. So if you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We'll begin there. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.' The time had come for Noah to enter the ark, and it is God who invites Noah to enter it. Noah was a justified man, and he was saved by the grace of God, and that was made clear for us back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, 'But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.' And Noah had been walking faithfully with God now for over 120 years as he constructed the ark and as he preached to a lost and dying world about the righteousness of God and the judgment to come and God's provision of grace to escape certain judgments. And Noah's walk with God, I'm sure, was filled with much joy, even though he incurred much ridicule and mockery from those who were perishing all around him as he built the ark. But now God was inviting Noah to walk on board the ark. God was calling Noah to embrace what he had set him apart for. You see, Noah was already doing that. He was already walking with the Lord. He was already being transformed by the grace of God. He was God's ambassador to a lost and dying world. Noah had been walking with the Lord. But now Noah was to embark upon what I'm sure was one of the most difficult seasons in Noah's walk with God. Noah was going to live in and embrace life on board the ark. It would involve pain. It would involve suffering. It would yield many blessings. And it would glorify God greatly in his life as he walked with God and responded to his call to live on board the ark. God is calling Noah to live life in deeper waters. And that is God's desire for all his children, to steadily lead them and to grow them to become all that he wants them to be. He wants to lead us out into deeper waters in order that we might know him more intimately and glorify him greatly by living a life that is increasingly devoted to him. By living a life that is willing to lay down more of ourselves in humble worship and service so that God's will might be done and that his kingdom might come and be established. That was God's desire for Noah, and that was Noah's desire for God. God had been at work in Noah's life preparing him for this next season of life on the ark. Notice the text also says in verse 1, "You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." The blessings God extends to a man or woman who walks with God bleed over into the lives of those in his own household. The Bible never says anything about Noah's family members finding grace in the eyes of the Lord back in chapter 6. The Bible only says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But 8 people were saved when the flood came. God not only rescued Noah, but he also rescued Noah's wife and his 3 sons along with their wives. And it would seem from the text that Noah's family was not saved back in chapter 6. But over the course of 120 years, as Noah walked with the Lord, it appears that Noah's family found grace in the eyes of the Lord too. Now, I don't want you guys to get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you walk faithfully enough with God that your entire family is going to be saved. That's simply not true. Everyone has free will and they must personally respond by faith to God's invitation of salvation. But here is what I'm saying. Unbelieving family members receive a special benefit from the saving grace that God has placed inside of a believer's life. By setting those family members apart and uniquely exposing them to the gospel, which is now at work in your life, providing them with more opportunities to personally come to faith. Now listen to what Paul says concerning the marriage and divorce of a believer and an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. If a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, as long as the unbelieving family member has not severed themselves from the believer, they are providentially exposed to the blessings of God's saving grace through the life of their believing family member. And that was certainly true in Noah's case. And by the grace of God, all his family got on board the ark. Verse 2. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Noah and his family were about to enter into the storm of a lifetime. After 7 days, it was going to rain like it had never, ever rained before. For 40 days, darkness and turmoil were going to cover the face of the earth. Any friends, any loved ones not on board the ark were going to die. Any hopes or dreams that Noah may have held on to outside of ultimately just pleasing the Lord and being devoted to Him, any dreams he might have had for some sort of life upon the earth as he knew it, was going to be dashed to pieces. And just as a little side note, predominantly, I think that is the point behind most of the trials in our life. Trials are designed to help us find our ultimate satisfaction in God Himself. As we live for His glory and not our own glory, it's not that God doesn't want us to ever enjoy things in life. It's not that God doesn't want us to have good hopes and good dreams. He certainly does. It is that God wants our hopes and our dreams to be subservient to our want and our desire for God Himself. All our dreams need to be a leave it or take it situation. If God sees fit to impart a particular good dream, a particular good desire that we might have, well then praise the Lord, you know, because we're doing it for His glory anyways. But if He sees fit for us to set aside our dreams, to set aside our desires in order to glorify Him greatly in another way that He sees fit, even if it's in the midst of suffering and difficulty, then so be it. Then so be it, because God Himself is the very best part of life. And we can always have more of Him whenever He wants. Whenever He wants. He never takes Himself away from His children. The greatest blessing in life is knowing God and being conformed to His image. The problem is that you and I are easily deceived away from that truth. But thankfully, God, who is in control of all things, is able to work through the circumstances of our life to refine our desires. Noah walked with God. And now, through this massive trial, Noah would gain the opportunity to know and worship God like he never had before. Notice what verse 2 says. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal. Now, most children's Bible story books leave out this detail, but it's a very important detail. And here's why. Because God is interested in worship. The Levitical law for clean and unclean animals had not been given yet. But on some level, even before the flood, God had established a sacrificial worship system by which man could approach God through the offering of a clean animal. all of which was ultimately pointing to the day when God would provide us with a perfectly clean life that would be sacrificed in our place through His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might worship and freely enjoy fellowship with God. Now, in the midst of this giant storm, what is it that God is interested in? Worship. God is interested in worship. He is interested in man drawing near to Himself and enriching us with a life full of praise, full of worship. God might have called Noah on board the ark to enter a storm and go through one of the most difficult seasons of his life. But in the midst of that storm, God was going to be there, and He wanted Noah to worship Him through the storm. Verse 7, so Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And now let me just say, that is a very good reason to get on the ark, right? I mean, the floodwaters are coming, I should probably get on. Where else are you going to go, right? What was about to go down was going to be very difficult. I mean, let's face it, a global flood is no Sunday walk in the park. But a lot of times people bail on the Lord. They quit walking with God because God is calling them to something extremely difficult. And it's the difficult times in life, the difficult trials in life that separate the men from the boys. It separates the genuine disciples from the multitude of disciples who are just following because of some benefit that they could get. You remember those who were just following Jesus because He could perform food tricks? You know, turn with me, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John chapter 6 for just a moment. And you'll notice when you turn to that chapter that it starts out with Jesus feeding 5,000. And then as you move on down that chapter in verses 25 and 26, you find Jesus rebuking the crowd for seeking and following Him. And why? I mean, that's kind of odd. You're being rebuked for seeking and following Jesus, but they were seeking and following Him with the wrong motive. Verse 25, and when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And then Jesus sifts out the men from the boys, and He begins to give them difficult and hard things to understand, even things that they would naturally find uninviting, unfitting and difficult to do. Like speaking of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. The way Jesus phrased it, I mean, even we today as we read through it, we go, what are you talking about, Jesus? Are you talking about cannibalism? I don't know if I can handle this. I just don't get it. Well, Jesus wants to know, are you going to hang in there long enough to find out what I mean? Are you going to hang in there or are you going to bail? But I want you to see the response of the true disciples to this difficult situation. And those who were just simply disciples of convenience, those that just followed Jesus when it was good for them. Jump down to verse 60 of this chapter. It says, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. One of the saddest verses in Scripture. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where else are we going to go? I don't get it. This is hard. This is difficult. But we've come to know that you're the Christ. And we're going to follow you. No matter how hard it gets, we're going to follow you. Noah and his family understood that the flood needed to come upon the earth. Because of man's sin, judgment was coming. But that did not make getting on board the ark any easier. And they knew that if they walked away from God now, there was nowhere else to go. I mean, have you guys been in a situation like that? I mean, sometimes life gets so hard that you feel like walking away. You feel like leaving. But it's in these moments that the men from the boys are separated. I know I myself have been brought to those points where I go, "Lord, I don't know if I can do this. But where else am I going to go? What am I going to do? Am I going to turn back to sin again? Am I going to go back and continue to live life the way I used to? Because that road ultimately leads me to death." "No, Lord, only you have the words of eternal life, and I am going to walk with you." And that is exactly what Noah and his family did. They embraced the direction God had laid out before them because they knew that death would be the end result if they were to walk any other direction. And so they boarded the ark. Verse 8, "Of the clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded them. And it came to pass after 7 days that the flood waters, now the waters of the flood were on the earth, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. As Noah and his family followed God by faith, as they trusted God at his word, they entered into a global catastrophe. Now listen, friends, contrary to what some popular faith teachers on TV might proclaim, that if you walk with God, you can somehow have your best life now. You know, you can have it all, the health, the wealth, and the prosperity is sure to follow. Only good things are going to happen. You know, as if God is somehow only concerned with our temporary happiness and not our sanctification and our joy and satisfaction, which is squarely rooted in Christ Himself. You know, that type of teaching is simply not true, and it's wholly unbiblical. You can open the Bible anywhere, and you're never going to find teaching like that. Jesus Himself promised difficult times for those who would follow Him. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 31, I'll read it to you. Jesus answered them, "Do you believe? Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He promises them tribulation. Jesus promises peace in the midst of tribulation, but nonetheless, trials will come. Tribulation will come. He never promised a problem-free life to any of his disciples. In fact, it was quite the opposite. The only reason those false teachers say those things is because they want your money. So don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. God's global judgment upon man's sin was beginning. And God was going to bring Noah and his family safely through it, even instilling them with peace in the midst of the storm. as they drew near to God and worshiped him on board the ark. Verses 11 and 12 describe this global catastrophe breaking loose upon the earth. It says, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, bringing down rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the mid-oceanic ridge or not, but a lot of good creation scientists have thought that the fountains of the great deep breaking up could refer to the mid-oceanic ridge. Now, the mid-oceanic ridge is located beneath the ocean, and it runs all across the surface of the ocean floor. It is a ridge of uplifted seafloor resulting convection currents which rise in the mantle as magma at the linear weaknesses in the oceanic crust and emerge as lava, creating new crust upon cooling. A mid-oceanic ridge denotes the boundary between two tectonic plates, creating what is called a divergent plate boundary. It is actually the ridge today that is still slowly shifting the continents further and further apart. And creation scientists, unlike evolutionary scientists, believe that the initial breaking up of the Earth's crust on the ocean ridge could have happened very rapidly, not taking millions and millions and millions of years. And as magma would have came up rapidly, spewing forth from the mantle to the crust, it would have jetted up super hot streams of water from the ocean floor, and they would have come busting out into the atmosphere, causing clouds to form rapidly as they cooled off in the Earth's upper atmosphere. And the scripture also says that the windows of heaven were opened. That canopy of water or ice that was in the Earth's upper atmosphere talked about in Genesis was either melted away or it just came crushing down, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and their three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And now notice that Noah's deliverance from all the trouble around him came on that very day. It came on that very day. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and his wife, and Noah's wife and his three sons' wives entered the ark. God gives his people what they need when they need it. He gives us the grace we need in the time that we need it. Now, I know a lot of us like to worry about the future and have the grace piled up right away, but that's not how the Lord does it. God gives us what we need when we need it so that we can remain dependent upon him. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught? You know, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, he's there sharing with his disciples, and in verse 31, he tells them, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God provides deliverance for Noah and for his family at the very moment they need it, which enabled Noah and his family to live boldly before a lost and dying world. It speaks volumes to me about not becoming a hermit, not just joining The Christians thought it's good for us to gather together. It's good for us to fellowship and to come here together and encourage one another. But afterwards, we got to get back out into the world so that we could be salt and light in the world. Now think about it. Noah and his family could have lived in fear of the world and in fear of the future, and they could have hid themselves there in the ark those last 7 days. But they didn't. They were faithfully reaching out to the lost until the very last moment. Noah and his family lived in the world, but they most definitely were not of the world. Not only does God provide deliverance for his people in his perfect time, but he also gives his people the strength to accomplish what he commands and the power to make it through any situation that God would call them to. Noah did not have the power to gather all the animals to himself. God commanded him to do it, but God did it. God did it for him. God accomplished it for Noah. Noah did not have the strength to shut the door on his own, but the Lord did it. It was God who was going to hold the ship together through the storm, not Noah and his ark-building ingenuity, as wonderful as it was. I'm sure he was a wonderful shipbuilder. But that's not what was going to hold it together. God would safely bring them through the storm, and they were to occupy themselves with worship and humble service. I cannot think of a more humble form of service than caring for animals on board a ship, unnoticed, for over a year, all for the glory of God. You got to think about the stink you have to put up with. No one's coming around going, "You're so awesome. What a servant of God you are." No one's doing that. He's just faithfully serving the Lord and doing what God has asked him to do. And Christian friend, whatever trial you're in this morning, whatever danger is lurking at your door, know this, that God will deliver you when he sees fit, and he will empower you in the midst of the storm so that you can focus on worshiping him and drawing near to him and serving him out of humility. And if it gets worse before you safely land on your feet, know this, God is going to be right there in the deep waters with you. Look at verse 17. "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters." The storm got worse before it got any better for Noah and his family. But God was right there with them, desiring to deepen their worship and their intimacy with himself. It was raging outside all around, but in the midst of the storm, Noah and his family could take shelter in God's grace and what he's provided for them, and they could worship him. And the ark was moving about all around on the surface of the waters, but Noah and his family were able to find rest for their soul. They were able to find rest. Verse 19, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." This should leave little doubt in a person's mind as to whether or not the flood in Noah's day was global or not. It was a global flood. It was not a local flood. The flood waters arose over every high hill, the scripture says, and the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward over the mountains. Over the highest mountain, water covered it at least 15 cubits high. Now, this was a global flood. And you might wonder, how could floodwaters prevail 25 feet over Mount Everest? How is that even possible? But I think we should keep in mind that the tectonic plate movement created by the fountains of the Great Deep breaking open had not shifted the continents into one another as they have today. Not just yet. India would not have collided into Nepal yet, creating the Himalaya mountain range. And it's entirely possible and very probable that the mountains in Noah's day were much smaller. And the waters receded as the continents rose once again. The storm may have cleared up for Noah and his family, but the problems they were facing just didn't vanish away. In fact, things were still getting worse. And Noah and his family had no idea when their ship would finally land. You think about that. God did not tell Noah, you know what, after so many days, it is going to clear up. He had no idea. He just knew, I'm on the ship and I'm here and I'm worshiping the Lord and I hope the water goes down soon. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The flood waters are still rising. Not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but it still prevailed for another 110 days after the storm stopped. But what I like about that is, even though their situation got worse, God was able to eventually bring them to a complete calm. He was able to bring them to a calm. God was able to grow Noah and his family in faith as they worship God. And they begin to trust in who he was and his promises and what he said to be true of himself instead of just what they were seeing all around them on the face of the earth. God was even able to bring them to a place where they could begin to see the sun break through the clouds, even though their situation was getting worse. The floodwaters were rising up even more. In fact, for Noah and his family, who were well above the mountains, I want you to think about this. Noah's mountaintop experience came out of the harshest storm they had ever faced. God has judged sin upon the earth, and God upheld Noah and his family in the most horrific storm. So why does God call his children into deep sacrificial waters? It's because God desires to glorify himself in our lives, as our lives are conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he wants. He wants our lives conformed to the pattern of salvation by which he has saved us. You see, this God the Son was willing to lay down everything he had in order to redeem and rescue fallen men, in order that the Father's will might be done and that his kingdom might come. God calls us into deep waters because we have been made in the image of God, and God knows that his children are most satisfied, whether they realize it or not, God's children are most satisfied when they find themselves contented in him. That is why Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the angels. And in James chapter 2, I love this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James got it. He knew that God used trials. He knew that God would call us into deep waters so that we could be changed, so that we could be transformed into the image of God and know him better and worship him deeply. And let's pray and thank the Lord together as his church body for leading us into deep waters. You know what? I'm not out there looking, God, do it, lead me into deep waters. But when he does, when he sees fit to do it, we should be thankful because He wants us to be able to worship Him like never before, and those times come through difficult circumstances. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your truth. We thank You that You sustained Noah and his family through the craziest storm this planet has ever seen. And they were able to worship You like never before, floating on a boat high above any mountaintop. And Lord, I ask that You would make us like that. God, establish us in the truth about who You are. I pray that You would help us not to be fearful of what we see around all on the outside, but God, we would trust in Your grace and what You've provided for us. God, You would establish us so that we could rejoice during times of trouble and trial and difficulty. And we thank You that You would use those times to perfect us and conform us into the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.